Matthew chapter 6, y'all. Matthew chapter 6. How many of y'all love Matthew chapter 6? How many of y'all are raising your hand because you're afraid to say you don't love part of the Bible? Okay. I get that. I think we love chapter 6 because it helps us with some practical things that are part of our everyday life. And even the hard teachings are the most helpful many times. When Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount here, we oftentimes talk about the Lord's Prayer in chapter 6 of Matthew. How do we talk to God? How do we do the things that Jesus would have us do? Also, there's that famous and most commonly read, don't worry about things, right? Why, there's enough to worry about today, don't worry about tomorrow. And you've anxiously flipped a page saying, that's easier said than done, and try not to reject that teaching. But we're going to focus on verse 19 to 24 this morning as we continue in talking about our series about living open-handed. I don't know that that term has been used a lot, at least in my life, what it means to be open-handed. And I think a lot of times open-handed and closed fist are common in everyday life, but we don't say it that way. You know, don't be closed-fisted all the time with God. Be open-handed, meaning let God take what he wants to take and let him give what he wants to give to you. If we're closed-fist, it's hard for us to grow. It's hard for us to receive. It's hard for us to repent. You can't repent unless you open your hand and let go of that which you need to let go of. How many of y'all have ever been on a treasure hunt of any kind? All right. Anybody that's been in the fridge looking for some kind of cake or pie, that's a treasure hunt. Anytime you're driving around with your family looking about what you want to eat for supper, that's a treasure hunt. Because you don't just pull into any old place, you want a good place. Some place got some good food. You want everybody to be satisfied. It's a treasure hunt. Something that you think is valuable is a treasure, isn't it? Anything that you believe is valuable is a treasure. I always love to watch on television or even go to auctions here and there. I don't go to the classic car auctions that I watch on TV. I don't have that kind of resources. They spend a lot of money on them cars. Watch cattle auctions sometimes. I'm not in the cattle business. I'm not going to buy no cows. But I like to watch what people spend on things and how they determine what's valuable. And sometimes I'd go to different estate auctions just to see what's there and see. And I'm always walking away amazed at how something that's being auctioned off goes from a little bitty price to this outrageously crazy number by the time it's sold. And I'm always the one walking out. Now, that was not worth the money that he just spent on that right there. Ain't no way. There ain't no way it's worth that. But what? So you ask yourself, what makes it worth all that money? Why would somebody give so much money? And it's always the answer, no matter what it is, always the answer is because they wanted it that bad. It was that valuable to that person who spent that money, who was willing to trade one treasure for another, meaning their finances, their money, whatever they used to buy that. Right, that's what treasure hunt. I think all of us. I think life in general is just that by nature. Every day we're looking at, okay, how can I get what I need and maybe even a little bit of what I want for my life, for as long as I'm going to live on the planet. I know it's a treasure hunt because we work hard every day, not just to pay the bills, but to be successful and to have a, what do you call it, happy life. Right? Which is, I don't think God wants us to not be happy and not work toward trying to be happy, because if we're not careful, happiness can be our treasure. You know? Whatever we're striving for is what our treasure is. Right? So it's kind of this whole life that we live is a daily and lifelong treasure hunt. And when Jesus is in chapter 6 of Matthew, specifically verses 19 on to 24, he talks about money, which he did a lot of, by the way, in case y'all didn't know that. He talked more about money than just about anything else. Not that money is the most important thing for him to teach. It's because money is the most important thing for people that he was teaching. For all of us, if you want to teach your child something, you have to talk to them in a way that they're willing to listen and able to receive. Make sense? So if you have a child that is super excited about Legos, then maybe the lesson should use Legos, because that's their language. That's what they're focused on. Or maybe the lesson could be whatever the girls like, and you try to make a life lesson out of that, because they'll pay attention. You got their attention. And it's language that they've already been obsessing about. And that's the way Jesus taught. That's why he would use parables. That's why he would talk about money, because everybody had money on the mind. Why? Because you can't exist without money in the world. You can't exist without currency in the world. It's just a fact of life. Some kind of currency. I'm not talking about dollar bills all the time. Back in the day, it was cattle, camels, sheep, goats, chickens, perfumes. It was things, right? That was valuable. I saw something the other day, some big museum of salt shakers, salt and pepper shakers. Big gigantic building is just filled with salt and pepper shakers. I'm like, who spends all their time collecting salt and pepper shakers? Now, if you're one of those people, then I love you, and I just don't understand it. I get it. People collect different things. It's fine. Nothing at all wrong with it. But I think what's being taught here in Matthew chapter 6, which I'm about to read, I'm going to read through it, and then we're going to try to break it down as quickly as I can. I think that the big idea for this morning that Jesus was trying to get us all to know and think about is what we trust most will determine what we treasure the most. What we trust the most will determine what we treasure the most. And what we treasure will determine how we live our lives. Make sense? Whatever you're all about, it's because you believe that's what's the most valuable thing for you. And that's not to mean that whatever you're focused on or whatever you might be obsessed about or whatever your life is surrounds you is not, it's not always a sinful thing. I would suggest that if it is a sinful thing, then you should repent and find something else to obsess about. Here's a recommendation: obsess about Jesus. That's a good start right there. You can't go wrong by obsessing about our Savior and what he's doing in your life. Let me read. Right after, and notice I'm skipping 16, 17, and 18 because Jesus is talking about fasting. Hello? Don't get too serious on me, y'all. No, he's teaching about fasting. Whenever you fast, don't put on a gloomy face. He's talking about your behavior, right? Even when he's talking about fasting, he's talking about here. Look, this is when he's teaching about the kingdom of God and how it relates to us and to the believers. When you interact with God, let's do it in the right way. And then he goes into verse 19. He says this: do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be, or will be also. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Notice the exclamation point in the New American Standard. Verse 24, finally, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And I really am happy that the New American Standard uses the word wealth in that particular verse, because this is about money, but it's not only about money. It's about wealth. And wealth is whatever you see as valuable in your life. Right? Your family, your estate, your home, your business, your friends, your hobbies, on and on and on is your wealth. And Jesus is trying to teach all throughout the Sermon on the Mount, here's the kingdom of God, and here's the world. Here's the differences. One will last forever and one won't. What are you going to invest in? What are you going to look at as valuable? What are you going to surrender to as your God? That's the bottom line. Put that together with what Will said when he came up here, and we can all go home and praise the Lord for a great message. Right? However, I have more. When I was in the fire department, we went to, I don't even know how many house fires, and almost every house fire that I can remember being a part of, after the fire's out, the owner or someone comes along and they're looking for something that they need to see if it survived. And most of the time it was some kind of fireproof safe. You know what a fireproof safe does? The safe survives the fire. Guess what happens on the inside? There's so much heat, everything in it gets disintegrated. It protects from the fire, but not the heat, you see. Earthly wealth always sits inside that which burns up. Does it mean we shouldn't have? No, it doesn't mean that. Jesus was not teaching here condemning having possessions. He's not saying you should not have things. You should not pursue the possession of things in this world or wealth in this world. Valuables in this world. You can have your salt shakers if you want them. He's warning against misplaced priorities. That's what Jesus is teaching about. He's always teaching about that. Jesus is always teaching about how God will be God and there will be no other gods. The kingdom of God is at hand and it's the greatest thing going. Nothing in the world, all of the things collected together in one place in the world, will never be greater than what the kingdom of God is and has for you. So it's not that you can't have. It's not that you can't enjoy. It's not that you can't pursue the things in this world that might be valuable or could be a valuable tool for your life. That's not what Jesus is saying. What he's saying is, if you're about the kingdom of God, nothing in this world can be greater than your commitment and your investment in the kingdom of God. Right? You invest in your business, you invest in your family, you invest in your education, you invest in your hobbies, you invest in your whatever. You should invest in God and his kingdom even more so. And first and foremost. Remember last week we talked about first fruits. First fruits living. Remember that? God is first, always. Ask yourself this. Am I living for what I can keep, or am I living for what I can't lose? Let's think about that for just a moment. Am I living for what I can keep, or am I living for what I can't lose? I think that if we are spending in all of our energy and our mind, our energy, our efforts, our strength, our wisdom, our intelligence, anything, any other tool or resource that God has given us, any other wealth that God has given us, if we're investing it in trying to build our own kingdom and survive and be successful and make sure we have everything we need for every day, where's trusting God in all of that? Where is, if God is our God, then where is it that we're trusting him to provide? That we're trusting Him to sustain. That we're trusting Him to open up doors of opportunity. Are we living as if God is not involved, or that somehow He's failed us at some point and He won't provide because we're worried about not having, that we're investing in the world more than we're investing in Him? In the kingdom. This is why I say over and over, and I keep saying it for my own benefit mostly, is that if we go about the Lord's business first, then He will be about our business. And what I mean is, if we're all about the kingdom of God in our lives, every part of our life, if it's all about bringing God the glory and advancing the kingdom of God in this world so that people might get saved, if that's what we're living for, then I have to believe that our God is so faithful and capable that I would have what I need. And even some of what I want. Right? Because everything, all the earthly treasures we could ever pursue are simply just tools. We have to look at them that way. Everything, they're just tools for us to serve God with, you see. You could live in a mansion or you can live in a shack. Either way, you can honor God by the way you do that. Either way, you can invest your time, energy, and money in such a way that it brings glory to God and lets the world know that God is real in your life. Right? So ask yourself, am I living for what I can keep, or am I living for what I can't lose? I think Jesus is trying to help us understand that we need to invest in people. We need to invest our money, time, and energy, and our thoughts in people. We need to invest in ministry. Not just what's going on here at the church, but your ministry. The ministry that your family has going on. The ministry that your neighbor has going on, if your neighbor is a believer. We need to invest in eternity, y'all. Right? We all say, when I say, whenever we get before the presence of the Lord, do we want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? And every believer I know jumps up and down and says, yeah, that's exactly what I'm looking for. Okay, well, if that's true, and we stand before the Lord one day and there's an account for every second or moment of your life, and an evaluation as to whether or not that was invested in your life to be successful in the world, or was it invested in the kingdom of God so that God would be glorified? Could be the same investment for the same thing, the same result, but was it for God or was it for you? Was it to advance the ministry, the kingdom? Was it to help someone know God or to love somebody in their time of need? Or was it so that you could be secure in this world? And I'm here to say that when you invest in God and His kingdom and His ministry and the things that He's doing in this world, it's always going to turn around and come back to you. And you will be blessed by that. You'll be blessed by God way greater than you'll ever be blessed by yourself. You might be able to do some great things for yourself. You might be able to earn enough money and make enough successful decisions that you could be a really great blessing for yourself and your family and have no worries in this world. But why would you do that if it means that you're throwing away all the blessings of eternity? God can outbless you any day. God can outdo all of us any day. I have to look in the mirror. This is hurtful. I have to look in the mirror because you have to look in the mirror. To really get this and make sure it sinks in, you have to look at yourself in the mirror and say, you can't love you more than God can love you. And to look at yourself in the eye and say that you don't love yourself as much as God does, that's a great thing to say, and it's super encouraging, but at the same time, it's like, but I'm the only one on the planet that loves me as much as I love me. And that's true for y'all. Don't look up here thinking I'm all prideful. Y'all love yourself more than you love any other person on the planet. That's just a fact. But nobody loves yourself more than Jesus loves you. There's no greater love that comes than that that comes from the kingdom of God. Why would we not return the investment? Why would we not invest in the greatest thing there is? right? Verse 21 talks about this here. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, sometimes I think we inadvertently try to, we say that that's true, and we know it's the scripture, we know it's the word of God, and we know it's absolute truth, and we always want to say amen, but we work hard at trying to figure out, how can that be true, and I can do what I want to do. We're always looking for a workaround, because we know where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Right? What you think is valuable is what's going to be on your mind. What you think is valuable, you're willing to give something else away for that you might have. Here's how I know this is. Here's one of the best examples that I can help y'all understand this. Any of y'all that might have a grandchild or two or a few, that grandchild, especially when they were little, they come to you and said, can I have, and it already reaching in the pocket. And you just, it doesn't even matter what they want the money for, you just give it to them. You don't care nothing about that money because that grandchild is right there. The grandchild are going to win the day because you treasure them. They're important to you. They're valuable to you. Way more valuable than any amount of money you could ever have in your pocket. Isn't that the way God looks at all of us? He looked at all of us, saw that we had a need, and there's Jesus on the cross. If there's ever an example how to invest appropriately in the kingdom of God, how to genuinely and truly give, it would be Jesus on the cross. He gave it all. Willingly gave his life. And it's even deeper than that because he didn't have to come here in the first place, y'all. He didn't have to leave a place of holiness to come into this sick world and be in our form and suffer the way he did. But he did that. Because he saw something, someone, some people that were way more valuable to him. We are his treasure. Right? We are his treasure. What's your treasure? What do you treasure the most? If we're going to be like Christ, then maybe we should have the same treasure, shouldn't we? Maybe our treasure should be the same as Christ, our Savior, our Lord. Maybe our treasure should be those who are lost in their sin, those who don't know Jesus, those who are rejecting the gospel, those who are not understanding what's going on and what the needs are, those who have yet to see the light and the grandness of the kingdom of God. Maybe those are the treasure that God wants us to seek after. Maybe that's the treasure hunt that Jesus died for us to be on. It says in Luke chapter 12, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. It's a little frustrating, to be honest with you, if you're being honest with yourself, right? Because I have my treasures just like you do. And maybe they're sinful, maybe they're not, but maybe they can become sinful if they're a greater treasure than what God sees as a treasure. If it's distracting me from my God, maybe it's become a God and God has taken second fiddle to that treasure, you see. It's been clear since the beginning when Moses come down the mountain, the first thing that was said, there will be no other gods before me. You're going to be my people, I'm going to be your God, and this is the way it's going to go. And it wasn't up for discussion, there was no meeting, there was nothing. This is God being God, y'all. So Jesus is coming into town, and he's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, and he's saying all this stuff. But he's not saying you can't have stuff, he's not saying that at all. He's saying, put things in their proper place. Because God and His kingdom should be your greatest treasure. And everything else that you have or obtain should be a tool that you use to invest in what God is doing at some point or another. Right? Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Let me read this to you really quickly. I know time is ticking, y'all. Ticking. Keeps ticking. All the time ticking. Just keeps moving on. Verse 44 of chapter 13 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid it again. From joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." You remember that little tale that Jesus was talking about? Why is he saying that? Why is he telling about that? Just think. We find somewhere around here we all find this amazing treasure that can't be found anywhere else in existence, but it's not our property. It don't belong to us. So we put it back in there so nobody else will see it. We run off and we do a spring offering, a fall offering, a summer offering, and we do everything we can do to get the money to go buy that property. We sell all this property. We sell everything we have. We all sell our homes because we need what's on that property. That's how valuable it is. That's the gospel. That's the kingdom of God. That's Jesus, y'all. And we have found that treasure, those of us who are saved. You and I who are saved, we found that treasure. We have obtained it. It's been given to us. It's the most valuable thing in existence. It's so valuable that there's people out there that don't have it. And it's freely offered to them as well without taking away from you. So my question is, Jesus is trying to teach. Jesus' question is, what are we willing to surrender or sacrifice or invest in the kingdom so that maybe those people might have a chance to get it? Or what do I have so tightly in my fist that I won't let go of that somebody might miss out, or God can't use me to make somebody else know that Jesus is the Christ and that there's salvation to be had, that we can be part of the kingdom of God? Look, most of the Psalms talk about it. Psalm 23 is all about it. God has a table prepared for all of those who will be saved. We're invited to come home, y'all. We're invited to be a part of the kingdom of God, not as a servant, not as a slave, but as family. Heirs together with our Savior to the kingdom of God. Right now, He's gone home to be with the Father to prepare a place for us, y'all. That's what He said, "I'm going to go prepare a place for y'all." So that when we get there, it'll be ready. And I just know this by faith. I know this because the Word of God describes it. I know it by faith. I feel it in my heart that whenever I get in the presence of God, I'm not going to give not even half a hoot about anything I've ever had in this world. I'm just not. I'm going to enjoy it while I'm here, the things that are there to be enjoyed. I'm going to be blessed by some of those things. And God's going to take care of me because I'm a tool in His toolbox. You're a tool in His toolbox. And if you're a tool in God's toolbox to make disciples and preach the gospel, then He will surely give you everything you need to do that. Just read Nehemiah. Fully supplied, fully prepared, and had all authority to do what God called him to do. Did he have trouble? Yeah. Did people come up against him? Yeah. Did he have the resources to deal with that? Yeah. Did he honor God? Of course. Was he successful? Yes, because it was the will of God, y'all. Here's what the will of God is, that we go out in the world and make disciples and invest in the kingdom by investing in other people, by investing in the ministry of God's work. We invest all that we have, that we've been given from God, we invest it so that people will know Jesus. And along the way, we get to experience some of that blessing. I can preach the gospel and eat a rib all at the same time. I can do it. I can enjoy it and give it away all at the same time. I can preach the gospel and cry with people too. Right? I can preach the gospel and be mad with folks. I can do it. You can do it. It's not one, it's not this or that. It's this and that. The earthly wealth is there to complement or to go with or to be a part of the kingdom wealth. But it's never greater than. It's never more important than. Right? If somebody needs what I have, and the Lord makes me aware of that, I must need to give it to them. What if it's something I need? What if it's something you need that God's saying, hey, give this to your neighbor? What if it's something you really need? Like you're getting ready to use that for tomorrow. And if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. What if? Well, that is the question. What if? You think God's going to tell you to give something away that you need, that he's not going to give you a supply for that need the next day? That's why the rest of Matthew chapter 6 is like, don't worry about tomorrow. It's got enough problems of its own. Worry about right now. Live today. Live right now and see what God's doing right now. And don't miss out on right now because you're worried about investing in right now because you might need tomorrow. That's not trusting God. That's not walking in faith. That's not people of the kingdom of God. That's not what it is. That's not what Jesus is trying to say. Look, I'm the kingdom of God. I'm the greatest thing going. And if you're going to be with me, this is the way we do it. Your heart does not lead your treasure. Your treasure leads your heart, y'all. All right, I got to push the button. Hold on. Last one. Ooh. Verses 22 to 24, this right here. Go back. What did I say? 22. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? He's still talking about earthly wealth versus kingdom wealth. Heavenly wealth. He's talking about eternity versus now. Things that will fade away. He's saying if you don't have the light in you, Jesus, the light, and you're living in darkness, it won't last. If that's what you're focused on, that's what you're going to get, basically. Verse 24 drives it home, doesn't it? You can't serve two masters. I know I've had Bible studies with some folks in our men's groups years and years ago. They sit back and say, well, I'm not a slave, so how does this apply to me? I'm like, are you serious? So I look, I'm like, are you serious? You don't understand this? You can't serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve God and wealth. There's so many applications to this verse in our life. It's the same truth. It doesn't change. The truth doesn't change, but the application just skips along in every part of our life. Right? Let's just point out one of the obvious ones. There's a reason why God didn't want people to have hundreds of wives like some people did in the Old Testament. There's a reason why, even though it happened, it wasn't that God approved of it. Can you imagine be having more than one spouse at a time? Can you imagine that? I mean, I think we would go insane trying to manage that. There's always going to be one that's not happy. If I were to be one that had multiple wives, which I wouldn't, by the way, but if I did, one would be happy and the rest wouldn't. And they would take turns being happy and not being happy. And it would all be my fault because I don't have the resources to invest in all of them, you see. And I would be unhappy all the time. And the reason I'm picking that example is because Jesus is constantly showing us that our relationship with Him is very much like a marriage. And if we're going to invest ourselves and our resources, our money, our time, our thoughts, our emotions, and everything else, if we're going to invest ourselves in anything, it should be the bridegroom, since we're the bride of Christ. It should be Him. And if we try to invest in Him and something in the world or some things in the world, and we try to do the double duty, that's what it's going to end up being. That's what it's going to look like. And you're going to be in the preacher's office looking for prayer, why the Lord don't bless you, why is your life miserable, why can't you do this, or why don't God bless this, or what's going on? And that's normal because you're trying to give yourself to more than one thing at a time. And you're not giving yourself fully to the Lord. God will have no other gods before Him. You cannot serve God and wealth, y'all. Can't do it. You can have wealth, but if that's your God, you're in trouble. You may not feel it right away, but the heat's coming. Because I'm pretty confident, I can't prove it because I'm not able to be in there, but I'm pretty confident all them house fires, it got hot in those fire safes later. Right? The house was burning down, but it wasn't until after a while the heat came on in there. It took a while. It was probably the last thing to get so hot that it would disintegrate everything in there because of the safe. And that's what happens when we think we're going along smooth and we got it all together and we're pretty successful and we're pretty proud of ourselves for being responsible. Next thing you know, we turn around and our relationship with the Lord is in dismay and in ruins. And we start asking ourselves, wonder why God won't bless me, or how come the Lord's not taking care of this? The answer is He your God or is He not? If He is your God, our God, if He's my God, then He's first. He's number one. Everything I have and everything I am belongs to Him, and I'm at His service. And if He allows me to consume any of it, great. If He allows me to have it for someone else's benefit, great. Doesn't that make it easy, y'all? Think about it. It makes it easy. It's God's resources, and it's God's plan. You're just the one who does what He wants you to do with it. All you got to do is be obedient to God. As simple as that. Just do what God says. I know, y'all, you want to say amen to that, but I know you just haven't. It's just right here, and it won't come out. I get it. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, and I'm going to shut it down, I promise. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Being content with what you have. For He Himself said, I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Let that sink in for a few weeks, 2 or 3 weeks, and then come back here on Wednesday night and we'll study it again, because we'll be on chapter 13 in a couple of few weeks. I've met plenty of godly people who serve the Lord well, in my view, who have a lot of money. In fact, the more money they give away, the more they can't seem to. They're the kind of people that can't seem to not have money. You know, you met people like that. It's like they, if they get out of bed, they just happen to just make more money. There's people in the world like that. And then I've met some great and amazing men and women of God who are faithful and serve God well, that they don't have a dime in their pocket. And they never have money. And it's not because they're poor stewards. Not always. The question is the same for both, for all of us. Do you love God more than anything else in this world? Do you love your treasures, these worldly treasures, your money, your time, your resources, your stuff, your collections? Do you love all of that more than you love God and what His kingdom is doing? A lot of preachers say this, and I have not 100% surrendered to the way they're saying it. I don't know why, I just don't do it. I just not there. But they say that you can tell what a person loves by looking at three things. You look at their calendar, you look at their checkbook, and you look at their worry list. And I think it's true. But I don't think you can just blanket statement everybody like that. That's why I'm saying you can't really apply it 100%, right? Jesus is not asking us, how much do you have? I think that's Capital One does that. What's in your wallet? He's not saying, how much do you have? He's not doing inventory of your possessions by teaching this. What he's saying is, who do you trust? What do you trust? What do you need? Because the reason we collect so much stuff is because we think we need it. We may not need it now, but I'm in my 50s. Still spry, I think. But if I live long enough, I'm going to have some resources. Because I won't be able to do the things I'm doing today. I won't be able to go out and do what I used to do to make a living. And at some point, people are going to get tired of listening to what I'm saying. Look at y'all. I'm purposely waiting. I'm giving y'all a moment. Because I know you want to say amen. I know it. One day I'm just going to be too old. And nobody's going to say, well, that old dude, he don't know what he's talking about. Maybe it won't happen that way. But what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to me and my wife? How are we going to pay for our food and our place to live? You know, I think it's proper to think about that stuff, but not to worry about it. God will take care of all that stuff. He's going to show you along the way how to take care of all that stuff. Do I trust God with all of it? Do I trust God to do what I got to do, for me to do what I got to do here, and he'll take care of the details as long as I pay attention to him along the way? Or am I working really hard to make sure that that's all taken care of so I can come up here and say I'm preaching a good sermon and I don't have to worry about my future? So here it is. Finally, I'm going to get ready. I'm going to close my Bible. I'm going to walk down here. Your treasure reveals who your master is. I'm not saying all the valuable things you have in your home. I'm saying what you see as the most valuable is who your master is. How you spend your valuables, how you spend your treasures, reveals how you worship your master. Meaning, if you're living open-handedly, waiting for God to do what he wants to do with whatever he wants to do it with, that's an act of worship. That's an act of trusting God. It's great to have, isn't it? It's great. You can say amen. It's great to have stuff. God wants you to have stuff. But it's also great to be ready to give it should the need arise. And our priorities reveal our faith. You ever think about that? What's important to you? What's your priority? Here's how you know what your real priorities are. You can make a list. Like, you can make a priority list if you want to, and you can write whatever you want to on there. And you can either be honest with yourself, and it can be a pretty good list, or you can just sit there and write things that you know should be a priority, but they're not. But you're just fooling yourself. Here's how you know what your priorities are. What do you do every day? What do you do that you make sure gets done every day? Is there a time when you change your schedule because something important come up, even though you're already in the middle of something important? You see, that's your priorities have to do with what you actually do. We always do what we really want to do when it's possible. Right? I don't know how many, since I've been in ministry, 2007, people have constantly coming to me saying, well, I was meant to come to church. We planned on it, but this came up and that. And it's the same people, and it's always the same excuse, and it's over and over again. And at some point, it's obvious that the priority to worship God is not there. Things happen. You have to be gone sometimes. You have to be traveling, or you're sick, whatever. But it's if it's over and over and over again, and we say, well, I'm not going to serve God today, or I'm not going to worship God today, or I'm not going to give today because it's inconvenient. There's priorities that are visible, isn't it? Right? So if we're going to be a church that is part of the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, which I believe we are, and I believe we've done well, right, over the years, people have gotten saved and God used us in great ways. If we're going to continue to go down that road and continue to be those people, we have to be committed to making His work the priority. What He's doing is first. If He's called you to do a certain ministry, then make it priority. If He's called you to give a certain thing, make it a priority. If He's called you to sacrifice something in your life, make that the priority. I'm not saying that it always has to feel good. It always has to make sense. I'm just saying we're going to trust that what God is doing is the priority in our lives, in our community, and here at the church, and what we do here at the church. Priorities. Make sense? Is it going to advance the kingdom? Is it going to help somebody know Jesus? Is it going to give people opportunity to get saved? Then it's priority. That's the first priority. It's the first priority. Right? Are we going to do something that has nothing to do with any of that stuff? Okay, but if it doesn't get in the way of what our priorities are, then maybe. But if it gets in the way of our priorities, then yeah, we got to make an adjustment. Right? God knows everything that's going on in our life. He knows that there's been a hurricane. He knows that there's been economical issues. He knows that there's been trouble in our families. He knows that there's been drama. He knows there's been persecution around the world. It doesn't change what the priority is. Go make disciples. Go love people. Do what's right. Stop doing what's wrong. Right? Praise the Lord in the middle of your storms. Praise the Lord on your mountaintops. Help one another to do the same. Pull each other back on the... You know how many times somebody's had to jerk me back on the trail, on the right line? Because I'm fading off and I don't know it and I'm too stubborn to do it right. And a brother or sister who loves me enough to come and grab me by the spiritual collar and try to jerk me back on the path because they love me. If you live your life and nobody's trying to help you in that way, then you don't have any friends. All right? You don't have anybody that really loves you if they don't ever try to, never try to speak some truth into your life to help you put God in the right place. Because we all get it wrong. Sometimes we somehow end up putting some earthly wealth over God and His wealth. It's not a get out of jail free card for you. Just because we don't really mean to do it, or just because we don't realize, don't mean we get away with it. It just means sometimes we need help. Because what we're looking at, right, that's why he said what goes in the eyes, if you're looking at God and you're focused on Jesus and you're focused on the kingdom, you will stay with it. If you're focused on the world, focused on the darkness, you're focused on the problem, you're focused on the emotions, you're focused on whatever's trying to draw you away from what the priorities are, then you're going to be in trouble. We're going to sing because I promised y'all I would shut it down. I love you and the Lord loves you. God's doing great things, I know. He's doing great things in y'all's lives. He's doing great things here at the church. He's doing great things for Conrad and Nancy right now in this moment. He's there as He's promised. We're investing our prayers. We're investing our emotions into that kingdom work, aren't we? Same thing with everybody else on our prayer list. Same thing with everybody, all the prayers that are going on in your own hearts. If I think that my worries and concerns are so great that I can't stop thinking about them and obsessing about them and go about the Lord's business, then maybe I'm not trusting God enough. I'm not saying ignore it. I'm not saying act like it's not a problem. I'm just saying acknowledge it, give it to God, and see what He's going to do. And invest your time and your emotions in what He's doing. and trust him. Otherwise, I'm just investing in my worries. I'm investing in what my problems are, and I'm investing in a negative, discouraging attitude that takes my faith into some kind of weakness, which is always harmful. And nobody can see Jesus in my life when I'm not trusting him. Right? Let's stand together and we'll sing. If you're not saved, then I probably should invite you to be saved, because there's no way for you to experience the blessing of God's kingdom without Jesus in your life. It's not possible. So if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, you should confess that, and then you should repent of being a sinner, and you should be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, as Scripture teaches us, so that you can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then you will have everything you need to be faithful to our God.